This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Welt all this week, part 5 in a 7-week series called 7 Prayers That Can Change Your Life. This week we're in Psalm 31, where 31 contains, honestly and truly, one of my favorite verses. I call it my life verse, where David says this, "My times are in your hands, O Lord." When you find out what the word times, T-I-M-E-S, means, it'll take on a whole new meaning for you, just like it did for me. God bless you as you listen all this week to part 5. The word is distress, not stress, but distress. Believe it or not, there's a word called eustress, E-U-stress, which means good stress. Stress doesn't necessarily have to be bad. But psychological distress is a term used to describe unpleasant feelings or emotions that impact your functioning, your ability to work, your ability to interact with people. Yolanda Williams is a professional counselor. She says that no two people experience one event the same way. Psychological distress is a subjective experience. It can happen because of traumatic experiences like death of a loved one or divorce, separation, loss of a job, loss of a house. Those things can be traumatic and cause situational distress. Major life transitions, moving to a new state or graduating from college or high school, can actually be a source of stress if you're unable to cope with the demands that these transitions place on you, or you have difficulty adjusting to the new situation. But then she said they're everyday stressors. Traffic can be a stressor in your life. Starting a new job, being a victim of bullying, adverse school experience, adverse work experience, conflict with a neighbor, the list goes on and on, things that produce psychological stress in your life. You say, why in the world are you talking about distress today? Because David does in Psalm 31. And David begins with a remark about the distress that's in his life, the anguish. And what he's describing that we're going to read in a minute or two, he's describing physical, emotional, and spiritual symptoms of distress in his life. And see if you can pick them out as we go through them. And then it's a part of our series called 7 Prayers That Can Change Your Life. This is a prayer of David, and where he recognizes who God is in his life and what God does in his life. And this may be one of the most important messages of this series of 7 Prayers That Can Change Your Life. It begins in Psalm 31, beginning at verse 9. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Some people think that's a description of dehydration, his bones growing weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am the dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street run from me. They flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, meaning worthless. For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and even plot to take my life. Now here are the two verses that later on in the message, I'm going to suggest to you that you pray these two verses today. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. That one phrase alone is worth coming to church today to hear this phrase. My times are in your hands, O Lord.
We continue tomorrow with this message on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org.
Probably one of the most powerful things I've read about prayer in a long time is written by a man by the name of John Mason, who wrote a book called An Enemy Called Average. An Enemy Called Average. He quotes John Bunyan, a famous writer of years gone by, who once observed the best prayers have often more groans than words. I experienced this kind of prayer, he said, when I had many pressing needs all around me. Honestly, I reached a point where I could hardly pray about the problems and the needs in my life because they were so many, John says. The only prayer I could manage was the word help. The only prayer I could manage was the word help, and I remember passionately praying it to God over 30 times, help, help, help to the Lord, John said, until I experienced a breakthrough. Psalm declares, O Lord, attend unto my cry. When you take one step toward the Lord, God will take more steps toward you than you could ever count. He moved to meet my needs. He moved to meet my needs. John Mason was describing the anxiety and the angst and the anguish that David was describing in 31. Let's see if you can identify the physical symptoms. Look at verse 9. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. Don't raise your hands, but some of you know what it's like that you have cried so many tears that not only are your eyes swollen, you can't even see straight. You can't even see 2 feet in front of your hands because your eyes have been impacted physically by your grief. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. Verse 10, my life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Those of you that have had significant pain, you may remember in the hospital, I don't know if they still do this, but they used to rate pain 1 to 10. And you were to tell somebody, a nurse or a doctor, my pain is a 5, my pain is a 10, or whatever. And someone told me that when your pain level reaches about an 8, that you're not talking, you're groaning. You follow me? When your pain level gets to the level 8, 9, and 10, you're not just saying, oh, I hurt. Oh, that hurt just a second ago. You're groaning in pain. There's a difference. And some of you know what I mean because David described groaning. You know, pain can be expressed in phrases and sounds that, you know, you and I can't understand, but I'll tell you who does. The Holy Spirit understands it. He understands the groans. He understands the pain. I love what Edith Schaeffer wrote. Edith Schaeffer was the wife of Francis Schaeffer, a famous Christian philosopher. She talks about how you can pray, and I never thought about it till she said this. You can pray in prison. You can pray in a wheelchair. You can pray in a hospital bed. You can pray in a palace. You can pray in the humblest bungalow or home you've ever been in. You can pray in the light. You can pray in the dark. You can pray on a military march. You can pray in a battle. You can pray driving the car. And she just goes through all of these things where we can pray. And the point is this, we're not limited at all by circumstances in terms of praying. We can pray anytime, anywhere. Any place, it doesn't matter, we can lift up our prayers to the Lord. And that may seem unbelievable. You don't have to come to a church building to pray. You don't have to be at an altar, so to speak, to pray. You can be at the altar of your heart. We're not limited at all by circumstances in terms of praying. We can pray anytime, anywhere. Any place, it doesn't matter, we can lift up our prayers to the Lord. And that may seem unbelievable. You don't have to come to a church building to pray. You don't have to be at an altar, so to speak, to pray. You can be at the altar of your heart and say the word that John Mason said over and over, help, help, help. And I really believe that that's true. What did David mean when verse 11 and 12, he said, because all of my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been hesitant to talk to somebody about their problems because you were afraid to ask them how they were because you were afraid they would tell you? That was a long way to say that, but you know what I mean. In other words, I'm not going to ask him how he's doing. You know what's going to happen. I'm going to listen for the next 15 minutes. Now let's personalize it. Has anyone ever avoided you for the same reason? They didn't want to hear you wax on for 10 minutes or 15 minutes about your anguish and your distress and your troubles. And sometimes people avoid people who are in problem situations because they very simply, I don't want to hear it. Don't have the time. Don't want to go there and listen to his problems or her problems. So David was experiencing real life. People avoided him because of his situation and anguish. Look at verse 12. I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. Sometimes people with a lot of grief and a lot of problems feel forgotten by the people around them. They really do. And because they are. People have distanced themselves from them. What's it mean? I have become like broken pottery. Probably one of the most valueless things in the culture back then was broken pottery. They threw it away. It's one of the most common things you can find, get this, in Israel today, and I've done it years ago, where you can just run your hands in the dirt in Israel and you'll find broken pieces of pottery. Pottery's everywhere, where people dropped a jar, they dropped a container, a bowl, and broken pottery was considered worthless. And that's how David felt. Now I want to focus on 14 and 15 because this is the essence of the prayer that you and I are going to make today at some point. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Why is that important? That's just not an affirmation of faith. It's a statement of who you are as a man or a woman. It really is. I hope you understand what I'm going to say now. You do one of two things, and I do one of two things about your issues in your life. You either give up or you lift up. You either give up on your marriage or you lift up your marriage. You give up on your children or you lift them up. You give up on your job and your career or you lift it up. You give up on your finances or you lift it up. And when you say, but I trust in you and you are my God, you're saying, I'm lifting them up. I'm not giving up, I'm lifting up the issues and the fears and the concerns in my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Then I want to focus, of course, on one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is verse 15. My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands. I remember I read that for years, didn't think much about it, until I found out what the word times meant. Found out in the Hebrew it means two things. It can mean my immediate moment right now, or it can mean the stages of my life. I like both. I like to know that my immediate moment is in the hand of God, but I also like to know that the stages of my life are in the hands of the Lord. That could change somebody's life today. Some of you know who Tom and Teresa Elkins are. They are our missionaries in Mexico. The last correspondence I had with Tom, he quotes Pete and Liesl Hipke, who are missionaries that work with them in the tribe evangelism. This is a powerful story that I want to end with the message today. Monday morning, Pete writes, the neighbor came to my house at 6:45 in the morning asking if he could borrow my shovel. He had to help dig a grave, he said. We had heard about it on Saturday from a neighbor boy. A young man had been crushed in a nearby village. He was working on a Ford F-550 truck. The jack gave out, landed on him, and killed him within minutes. 2 days later, the preparations were made, and a procession of six trucks descended the mountain, rode into our village, and stopped at the cemetery. The coffin carried in the same truck that killed the boy. Isn't this interesting? The truck that killed the boy was carrying his body to the cemetery. I just found irony in that. The casket was lowered from the truck, carried to the grave, and set on the mound of dirt beside it. A crowd gathered. Men talked. Women nursed their babies. Children played. Dogs looking for food mingled with the people. The coffin was closed, and a couple of men wrapped it with a few ropes and lowered the coffin into the grave. Now listen to this. I didn't know this was a custom in the Indian tribes in Mexico. As they lowered the casket into the grave, the father, with his eyes swollen from tears and beer and sleeplessness, turned his back on the grave, as did his family, the whole crowd, did the same. I knew that part was coming, he said. It's part of the burial ritual here. Turning your back so the deceased won't take your soul too. To me, it's the saddest part. Because of that ritual, the father turned his back on his son. The imagery is stark. But it reminded me of another father with a capital F who turned his back on his son. That one act conquered death and purchased life and brought hope. You see, hope is a foreign concept in that graveyard. What's he referring to was when from noon to 3 p.m. on the day Christ died, the sun went dark, total blackness, just like midnight. And where the Father, God the Father, in a sense, turned his back on the Son. Why? Because he was mad at him? No. Because all the sin that you ever committed and all the sin that I've ever committed was on Christ that day. The sins of the whole world were on him. So in a figurative sense, God the Father turned his back. That's why there was darkness for 3 hours. Turned his back on God the Son. But thank God Jesus didn't die as a victim. He died as a victor because he rose from the dead on Sunday morning. He conquered death. It's coming back to claim his own. And Pete Hipke writes this week as we give thanks, referencing Thanksgiving last week, an act we should do much more than we do. I hope my thanks goes beyond the peripheral, like the job I love or a warm home, or the personal, like an amazing wife and friend or my dear family, and reaches my soul. The word of God, so sharp it splits our souls asunder, tells us the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, that we might know real, true, everlasting life. For that, I am thankful this week, and week after week, month after month, year after year. And so should you. And so should you.
Well, I want you to hear the conclusion of this message tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website, I hope you know, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you.
I like to know that my immediate moment right now is in the hand of God, but I also like to know that the stages of my life are in the hands of the Lord. That could change somebody's life today. It really could today to know my times are in your hands, O Lord. If you say, well, I don't believe that, well, then you know whose hands they're in? Yours. Good luck. Best of luck to you. Your times are either in your hands or they're in God's hands. Decide. Decide which hands they're going to be in. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. All deliverance comes from the Lord. I remember telling you this not too long ago. Our family doctor in Columbus, Ohio, told me one time, he said, Randy, I really think that so many of my patients don't need medical help. They need deliverance. Do you realize how politically incorrect that is for a doctor to say that? Totally incorrect politically. My patients need deliverance. Where does deliverance come from? According to David, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Deliverance comes from the Lord. What's this message about today? You get alone. I don't care if it's this afternoon. I don't care if it's on your way home. I don't care if it's tonight at midnight. And you say two verses, 14 and 15, Lord, I trust in you. You are my God. My times are in your hands. My immediate moment and the stages of my life are in your hands. And you say, what difference can it make to do that? Everything. For this reason, I'm convinced, I really believe this with all my heart, as much as I'm standing, the Lord is committed to that which we commit to him. Listen to that again. Some of you didn't hear it. The Lord is committed to that which we commit to him. You commit your marriage to the Lord. I believe the Lord says, I'm committed to your marriage. You commit your son or daughter or sons and daughters, whatever the case may be. The Lord says, I'm committed to them because you committed them to me. You commit your job to the Lord or your career. The Lord says, I'm committed to that because you committed it to me. The Lord is committed to that which we commit to him. Decide today. You're going to commit your life to him. I'm amazed at people who talk about a death, that the Lord's going to save them in heaven, and they trust their soul to the Lord, and then turn around and say, but I can't trust him with my job. But I can trust him with heaven when I die. I can't trust him with my son or daughter, but I can trust him with eternity. You see how crazy that is? It's just simply crazy. Why would you trust anything to the Lord when you trust everything, your eternity, to Him? But you are my God, I trust you. It's not an affirmation of faith, it's a declaration of who you are. You're a man or woman who stakes your life on it. You are my God. And my times, my immediate moment, the stages of my life are in your hands. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today from Psalm 31. Somebody came here to hear this today. I don't know who they are, but they did. And they know it right now. This is for them, for what they're going through with circumstances. I can say that, not arrogantly. I say it because that's what life is. It's distress. Most people in all three services going through distress this week, this month, this year. For some, it's been greater than others, but nobody's exempt. Nobody walks on this one and says, well, I don't have any distress in my life. We all do at one time or another. And David came to you with his physical, emotional, and spiritual symptoms and said, I'm in distress. But Lord, I trust in you. You are my God, and my times are in your hands. Bless this decision time, third service. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.